Thank you very much, Lucy, for that. Well, good morning. It is so good to be here. I know I say that every time I'm here, but I really do mean it. We always feel really loved and encouraged every time we come here. So it is great to be here with you. But Christmas is coming up really soon, if you haven't realised yet. The shops are already getting a bit crazy, but it's great to be here to be able to preach as part of this Christmas series. But look, before we get into it, how about I open in prayer? Father God, we come to you this morning and we ask that you open up our hearts and our minds. We want to hear what you want to say to us this morning. We want to be changed. We want to walk out of here as people who know you that little bit more and people who are changing it that little bit more into your likeness. So we ask that you speak to us and help us to be attentive to your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, to set the story a little bit this morning, I want you to think to yourself, has there ever been a time in your life where you have been speechless? You know, perhaps it was a time where you heard some surprising news and you didn't know how to respond. Perhaps it was a time where you saw an accident take place, or maybe you even saw an act of complete stupidity. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. And you've had no words to describe what you have just seen. And so you just stand there, unable to say anything. Or maybe there was a time where you were giving a presentation. Perhaps it was at school or at university or in the workforce. And you were giving this presentation to a group of people, and nerves, fear, and anxiety overtook you, and you just couldn't get the right words out of your mouth. I'm sure we can all think of times where we have been speechless at times. Well, the story we're looking at today comes after a period of significant speechlessness for Zechariah, who was a priest of Israel. But his speechlessness came about due to a different reason that you and I might have experienced in our lives. You see, earlier in chapter 1 of Luke, and I encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter of Luke, but earlier in chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, and he gave him some good news. You see, in verse 13, Gabriel says this to Zechariah. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, normally this would be a moment of great joy, wouldn't it? And there'd be excitement. He'd been praying for him and his wife had been praying for a child, and an angel Gabriel has come and said that this is going to take place. God's heard your prayers. Exciting. You'd be celebrating the faithfulness and the power of God. And you begin dreaming about what this might look like for your life and for your future as this new baby is brought into your family. But for Zechariah, instead of being overjoyed, he has this moment of doubt. He says this in verse 18. "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." And it sounds a little bit like the story of Abraham and Sarah where they hear the news. How is he to be sure? Well, buddy, you could have just waited a few months and it would have been pretty clear. But he doubts. Now, let's be honest here. I think in some ways we understand the doubts of Zechariah at this point. You see, they were yearning for a child, but they hadn't been able to have one. And now they are thought to be too old to have children. And so Zechariah doubts, if only for a moment. He asks for proof. And in some ways, this is a completely human response, perhaps though a sinful, faithless human response that we're all too familiar with. And so the angel Gabriel responds to Zechariah, and he says this in verse 19. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. How about that for a response? And so Zechariah, the people's priest, is silenced, completely unable to speak a word due to his unbelief, his small moment of doubt. And so we come to the beginning of the passage for this morning, where Zechariah and Elizabeth's son John, who we call John the Baptist, has now been born. Obviously, God had heard their prayer and granted their request. So John's now been born, and in accordance with the words of judgment from the angel Gabriel, Zechariah's mouth is finally opened once more. And what is it that he does? You see, after being unable to speak for so long, after being unable to verbally communicate what is in his mind and his heart so well, so easily, he's allowed finally to open his mouth and he begins to worship God. See, Zechariah's moment of doubt brings forward a lesson learnt into worship. And so in verse 67, it says this: his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. You know, as Elizabeth had previously received the Holy Spirit in verse 41, Zechariah now also receives the Holy Spirit, something that was promised back to him in verse 15. And as he receives the Holy Spirit, he begins to prophesy, but not just speak casual words, but rather to sing words of what God has promised and he was beginning to accomplish, to sing words of an assured future, to sing words that mean something for Zechariah and his family, but also to those that come after him. And so he sings. He sings a prophetic song. Now, songs are important in our society, are they not? No matter where we are, we have access to a plethora of songs. You know, we hear music on our radios at home and in our cars. We hear songs as we go about our Christmas shopping. It was about a month ago that I heard the first Christmas carols being sung. Yes, the beginning of November is too early to sing Christmas carols, but there I was in Winston Hills Shopping Centre hearing Christmas carols being sung beginning of November. But wherever we go, when we turn the TV on and we watch a TV show or a movie, in those TV shows and movies is music and songs. We have the ability to listen to any song we want, whenever we want, right in the palm of our hands as we hold our phones. You know, recently I read that Apple Music now has hit 100 million songs in its catalogue. That's a lot of songs. I'm not going to listen to all of them in my lifetime. You know, we can search up and listen to any one of those in an instant. Spotify, whilst not as big, also has 80 million songs. There are a lot of songs out there. Clearly, songs are important to us. This isn't a new thing, though. It isn't something that's happened over the last few decades or even in the past century, because millennia after millennia, songs have been important. It's been important to get together and to sing. You see, songs help connect. They tell a story. They invite people into a world in a way that words alone cannot easily accomplish. They sing of love and of death. They sing of peace and of war. They stir emotion and they make us think. You know, even at the moment, as I said, as we enter in our shopping centres, we begin to hear those Christmas carols. Those carols don't just sit out there as empty notes and empty words, but rather, as we hear those Christmas carols, they invite us to connect in to the Christmas message and the range of emotions that come out through this time of year. Songs are important and they are significant. And one of the things I love about songs is their repeatability. You see, songs are never written and sung just once, to be heard just once and then put aside. But rather their power comes as people hear it over and over again. And the song begins to sing within each and every individual over and over again. And so it's no surprise that an important aspect of our time gathered each Sunday morning here in church is that we is focused upon the sung word as well as the word of God. We come together and we sing. As we sing the words in our worship songs, it helps to connect our hearts and our minds to Jesus and what he has done for us and what he continues to do. And as we sing those songs, we will make every attempt to strive to be more of what those words tell us about, and we try and make them our prayer. And so for Zechariah, after such a long period where he had been silenced for a small moment of doubt, there is something significant about the fact that when his mouth is finally open again and he receives the Holy Spirit, that he begins to prophesy in song. Firstly, he sings of the coming king in verses 68 to 75. Let's look at these words together. Verse 68 says this: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Now, at the point that this song was written, Jesus was simply a fetus in a womb. He was far from being the one able to come and redeem his people. But yet, as prophecy often does, Zechariah sings as if it was already accomplished. You see, prophecy isn't hope. It isn't a prediction. You see, it is a foreknowledge that what those prophetic words speak about will be, and in fact are guaranteed to be, fulfilled. And so Zechariah sings, he prophetically sings, and he knows that God has indeed come in Jesus and that he is the Redeemer of the world. And so he sings. And he continues on in verse 69 to 71. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us." You know, as you read these words, it should evoke imagery of a battle, of the people of God versus those that oppose God, a battle of the Israelites versus those that would seek to enslave and control them, a battle of freedom versus suppression and control, a battle between the armies of God and the armies of the evil one. But yet, at the same time, it doesn't simply evoke the imagery of a battle, but more specifically, it evokes the imagery of victory in battle. You see, it talks about a horn of salvation. You see, horns are important in the animal kingdom throughout nature. As a bull or an ox or a goat fights, you may have seen this happen. They use their strong horns to clash up against the one that they are seeking to overcome. Their horns are used to break, to kill, and destroy whatever they are up against. Their horns symbolize their strength, and it symbolizes protection for them. And this same imagery is used here throughout the history and indeed in this passage in the Bible of these horns. You see, as the victor overcomes their enemy, they would raise this horn, this animal horn, which is their symbol of strength. And they would raise it and they would blow it. And as they blow that horn, it would resonate out this deep, loud sound alerting to everybody around them that victory is theirs. It would be a sign of celebration, but also a sign of warning to those people around them who seek to oppose them. They are strong. They are victorious. That's what the horn of salvation means. And so Zechariah calls upon this imagery of the horn in his song. The horn of salvation is raised up and to sing about and celebrate the victory that is the Lord's, a victory that saves each and every one of us that are on the side of the Lord. Indeed, Jesus has come to bring victory, sings Zechariah. But you know, as this song continues, this prophetic song doesn't just speak of victory, it also sings of mercy. Verses 72 to 75 says this. It says that he has come to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah sings about those who have come before him to say that they haven't been forgotten. He sings that every day leading up to this point of this coming king has not been in vain, that the covenant that God established with his people still stands and is important, and that everything God has done and continues to do all points towards the salvation that is at hand, and that through it all, we are able to come and to serve him and to worship him without fear all the days of our lives. He is merciful. He is faithful. And so Zechariah sings. And the words that he sings in many ways are the words that you and I also sing. Indeed, the King has come. And that's what we celebrate and remember and sing about each Christmas. The King has come. Now, it shouldn't be too surprising to you to hear that we are all called by God to be on mission. We're a people that are told to go out into the world and to proclaim the gospel. And it's a general mission for us all, for every believer. But as we seek to discern God's will for our lives, we start to discover the individual calling that God has for us. For me, I very much feel that God has called me to be a pastor. I've mentioned that before. It wasn't something that I took lightly. I've been spent much time trying to discern, God, is this really what you are calling me to do? As you're aware, and I've spoken about this too, being a pastor is no easy task, but I feel that God has continued to affirm that in me, and that's been encouraging over the years. For others, you might be called to overseas mission work or to the mission to your neighbours, to help the poor, to foster kids, or even to be a witness within your workplace. It's important for us to consider, God, where are you calling me to minister and where is my mission field? Well, as Zechariah continues his prophetic song after he sings of the coming king, he then sings the song of his son's mission. In verse 76, he proclaims this. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. You know, as far as callings go, as far as an individual's mission in this world goes, this is pretty big, is it not? John, as this mere baby, is prophetically told that he will be a prophet to the coming king. But not only that, this baby, Zechariah's newborn son, will be the one called to prepare the way for Jesus the King. John's mission is to prepare the people and begin to spread the word about Jesus. He's to lay down the groundwork for the people to then identify Jesus when he comes and the message that Jesus comes with. Can you just imagine John growing up as an infant, then as a child, into his teenage years, being told regularly that you are a prophet of the Most High and you will prepare the way for him? It's quite a burden on his shoulders, quite a calling. Can you imagine the pressure as he hears that he will play this important role in welcoming Jesus the King and Jesus the Saviour? Can you imagine that throughout the years, as John grows up with Jesus, considered to be cousins, that they play together, they realize that something big will take place and that John will be there to prepare people's hearts and minds for when Jesus begins his public ministry. Zechariah sings, and he communicates that his son, whom God has so graciously provided him and Elizabeth with, that he has an important role within God's redemptive work in this world. And as I read this and as I think about it, I wonder how often this song was sung to John throughout his years of growing up as a reminder of his mission and purpose. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Well, as Zechariah sings of the coming king, as he sings of his son's mission in welcoming this king, he then goes on to sing about the gospel itself. And before we have a look at what Zechariah says about the gospel, I want you to think about this for a moment. If someone was to ask you the question, what is the gospel, what would you say? Or if someone were to ask you, why did Jesus come? What do you think you would say to them? You know, if I was to go around the room here, which I'm not going to do, but if I was to go around the room and ask people, I'm sure I'd get a variety of responses to those questions. In some ways, they are simple questions, but yet in other ways, they are complex, as there are a lot of variety of angles that we might want to take answer those questions from. And there's various components that we've got to think about whether they're important to communicate them in that first instance or not. Do we talk about the fact that we are all sinners? Do we talk about forgiveness? Do we talk about hell? Do we talk about Jesus coming as a baby born to a virgin? What are the things that we would say if we were given a couple of minutes just to say what the gospel was? But they're pretty foundational questions for us. See, the answers to those questions form the very basis of what we believe and why we believe it. And they form the crux of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished through the cross. But no matter how foundational it is, and no matter how well you think you might be able to answer that question, it is always important for us to go away and to keep thinking about it. What would I say to somebody about if they asked me about what the gospel is or why Jesus came? Because if you think through that question, then it's going to make it so much easier when you do engage in conversation with a non-Christian. You know, throughout uni, I remember learning Two Ways to Live, which is a small six-part Christian tract, which is trying to help you explain the gospel to people. I found that a really helpful process. And in fact, my wife, Catherine, looks at her time learning to explain the gospel using Two Ways to Live as really significant for her as helping to bring her into a real faith with Jesus. But you know, whether you learn Two Ways to Live or you learn some other way, or whether you just spend time sitting down going, okay, what do I really think about the gospel? It is really important to make sure that we know the answers to those questions. So I encourage you, go home today, write down on the top of a bit of paper, what is the gospel? And see what you come up with. Try and write something simple that a non-Christian might understand. And think to yourself, what are the important things that I want to communicate? Well, as we continue reading on with this song of Zechariah, he continues on to give a presentation of the gospel of sorts. You know, as he's telling of the mission of his son in preparing the way for Jesus, this is what he says about the gospel that is to be proclaimed from verse 77. He says, is to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. This here is the gospel, is it not? It may be different to what you would say describe the gospel as in some ways, but this is what Zechariah sings about when he describes the gospel. It talks about salvation. It talks about the forgiveness of sins. It talks about God's tender mercy. It talks about people living in darkness and facing death and then being brought out of that into the light and being guided along the path of peace. You know, I don't know what things you might say about when you start to say what the gospel is for you, but I reckon this is a good start in getting you thinking. The reality is that each of us are sinners. No matter how good we think we may be, we are acutely aware that we are far from perfect and we live a life that is not entirely in line with God's expectation for us. And through God's mercy, His incredible mercy, He brought about forgiveness and salvation through Jesus' death on the cross. Throughout the pages of Scripture, as we read page after page, it continually communicates and it sings this message. The Scriptures unfold God's redemptive act that began in the Garden of Eden with the very first sin, all through to Jesus' death on the cross and beyond, as people take that message into all the world. And so Zechariah sings. He sings of the coming King. He sings of his son's mission in the world. Amen. He is acutely aware that through prophecy, that his son's mission is preparing people to receive this gospel message through Jesus Christ. Because it's only through the gospel that people will receive salvation. It is only through the gospel that people will be brought out of the dark and into the light, and out of death into new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Zechariah sings, and we sing, because of the significance of this message. The salvation comes through the forgiveness of sin because of God's tender mercy. And what does it do? It shines light on those living in darkness and in death and brings them onto the path of peace. It's something worth singing about, is it not? Well, finally, the last thing I want to draw our attention and our hearts to as we look at Zechariah's song is about us. You see, as Zechariah prophetically sings about the coming King, as he sings about his son's mission in preparing the way for Jesus and the message, and as he sings about the gospel itself and about salvation, through it all, Zechariah also sings of our mission. Whilst the calling was given to John specifically for him for that time and place in history, we are all called to come into the mission of helping people to receive the message of Jesus. Passage that we know all so well in Matthew chapter 28 says this in verse 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We as disciples and as followers of Jesus are called into the mission of proclaiming the gospel and seeking to turn people's eyes to Him, so that they will receive salvation through the forgiveness of the sins because of God's tender mercy. This shouldn't be news to you. Each of us should be aware of that part of our mission here in this world is to take up that great commission and to proclaim Jesus that God puts in our path. It's a challenging mission, but it's a mission we're all aware of. But as we head into Christmas, I believe that this time of year we have so much more opportunity to proclaim the gospel. As people are running around with the hecticness of Christmas, we can bring about conversation about what this season is really about. We can draw people's attention to that baby in the manger that came to bring about salvation through forgiveness because of God's tender mercy. And I'm always so encouraged to see so many shopping centres still putting a baby in a manger and showing what the real message of Christmas is. But may we simply not just read the words of Zechariah's song, but may we learn to sing our own song through the way we live our lives that proclaims the goodness of God and that He loved us so much that He will come to the earth that rejected Him as that baby in the manger, so that we might receive forgiveness and salvation. Let us pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that you came to this earth for us. We acknowledge that we are sinners, But yet, due to your tender mercy, you came here to offer forgiveness and to bring about salvation. And we thank you. This Christmas period, we pray that you will give us opportunity to tell people about what this season is really about, that it's about you. It's about your mercy, your forgiveness, your love and your grace. Help us to be alert to those opportunities and help us to have boldness to take them up and to be able to speak your words. And may people's lives and eternity be transformed as a result of the message of the gospel. Be with us each and every day. Help us to be in tune with your spirit. Help us to listen to you and speak with boldness. Amen.